Appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon, first Sunday in August. It was a scrumptious meal. It was wonderful, and all the desserts. Man alive, how's a fellow supposed to preach after he feasts on such food in such amounts as I choose? It was great. We appreciate that. Perhaps Waylon and Stacy will enjoy hearing another comment about the food. We always have such good cooks. Just wonderful. I believe it was Lawrence the other day. He was telling me when he was a young boy, you know, he learned which women in the congregation where he was were the good cooks. And he would eat their food. But out here, everybody's a good cook. And so he enjoys the meals, and as we all do. That contribution looks awfully fine. First Sunday in August, and no doubt Randy is already planning another trip. It's great. We appreciate all that. We've got it going into a lot of places, don't we, Randy? It's going into a lot of places. Hopefully, by the grace of God, the blessing of God, doing a lot of good, bringing glory to the Father's name. We hope so. This morning I began a lesson called Divine Promises and Laws in Effect. And we talked about six of these: the law of kinds, the law governing days and seasons, and the world remaining a challenging place, women bringing forth children in pain, and wives having a desire to their husbands. And then snakes still crawl, Genesis 3:14. The next one on the list is Genesis 9:2. So many of these start with Genesis. That's where they have their historical setting. Genesis 9:2, and it's still this way today. Men still control animals. God placed the fear of man in animals. Isn't that something? From that generation of animals onward, something changed about the way they were, the way that they experienced life. And when they looked at a man, they looked at him differently than they had before then. Isn't that just amazing? Doesn't stop and tell us how it all worked, and you know, just how it would feel and what the exactly how the change took place, except just God did it. And that's the way it is in so many cases in Scripture. And even though you know God did it, you still don't understand how in the world He could do something like that. It seems to be so complex. A thing, something that would baffle us, is so easy to the maker of everything. The maker of everything. And so the fear of animals is still in animals. Number 8, Genesis 3:19, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Men still die. Men still die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh judgment. You would think that when death comes to a family, you would think that it would start them thinking if they never had before. You would think that as they looked at the body, as they went through maybe a funeral service or a graveside service, if somebody stood up and quoted a passage, you would think and you would hope that surely something stirs your spirit, that you'll start thinking about this. Death is not just a fluke. Death is an appointment that we all are going to meet. And after that comes judgment. Some men live as though they're not going to die. And some men act as though they're not going to face God in judgment and have to give account for the things done in the body according to what they've done, whether good or bad. But the good book says you are going to be accountable. It amazes me what people do and how they will act. Even as they get older, closer to death, it's just like there's no accountability. We can just live and die and have the attitude that we want and it's going to be all right. But it's not, the good book says. Number 9, the overriding law that's in effect right now, of course, is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We've been discussing some things that are fixtures in this world, the way that God has made it and everything. But the overriding governance comes to us in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:2, it's called the law of Christ. It's called the law of Christ. Romans 3:27, it's called the law of faith. It's called the law in several places, but it's the thing that governs us all now. Now, if you think about the source of the law, it's the inspired Word of God, the infallible, all-sufficient, inspired Word of the living God. That's been said thousands and thousands of times by gospel preachers. So you think about the source, it got here by inspiration. That's a miracle. So the law that governs us got here by miraculous enactment. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. The Holy Spirit wrote this. He selected words out of a man like John Mark or Luke or Matthew. He selected vocabulary that evidently the man was somewhat familiar with. But he arranged the sentences. He took the words. He selected the words that he was used to evidently. And that's why Luke writes the way he does, with some medical terms that others don't use. But he arranges the sentences according to his own will. And so it's the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the source is miraculous. But when you think about the application of this material, that's non-miraculous. Supernatural, non-miraculous. Romans 8, verse 2, it's the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he said it made me free from something we'll talk about later. But you've got a spiritual law that is applied, not miraculously. When I was baptized into Christ, a miracle did not take place if you define a miracle according to the way that the Bible talks about a miracle. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent into my body, engulfed my spirit, regenerated my spirit, and then moved inside before I came up out of the water. But you couldn't see anything, you know, that would be awe-inspiring, that would be like a wonder, you know, signs, wonders, miracles, those kinds of things. You couldn't see anything that left the impression that God had even done anything. But He did. Just like when He sends a human spirit into a woman as she conceives. Hebrews 12:9. So the way that the Bible will picture miracles and then supernatural involvement without a miracle, the application of the law is without a miracle. The source is miraculous. Application, non-miraculous. And we have the Spirit of the law. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it made me free. Okay, number 10. According to James 2 and verse 8, here's a law that's in effect right now. It's called the royal law. The royal law. That's in effect right now. And he's in the context trying to tell brethren, treat your neighbor, love your neighbor like yourself. Don't show respect to persons to the wealthy. Those that visit your services. No, somebody comes in fine clothing and you fall all over him. And somebody shows up and he's a poor man. You know, don't despise. Don't do that. Treat people like the Lord told you to treat people. He says, that's fulfilling the royal law. The royal law. That aspect of the law of Christ. And then number 11, according to Romans 7, 1 through 6, there's what's called the law of the husband. Now, it's a part of the law of Christ, just as the royal law is. But it's specified. It's distinguished from the others. This only happened to me one time in my life. I was preaching, I think it was Clarksville, Texas. That's Red River County, northeast Texas, about an hour from Texarkana. An interesting area of Texas, interesting place. But one of our members, a woman, said to me one day, and she was in her second marriage. She was in her second marriage. And I guess she was fine. I think, as far as I know, I guess she had a spiritual, scriptural reason for this. But she said to me one day, her former husband had died some time back. And she mentioned to me that she had felt better about her situation ever since he died. Now, that's the only time that was ever said to me, anywhere with regard to my relationship with any brother or sister in Christ. And I don't know exactly why she felt that way. If she had a scriptural reason for the present marriage, then of course she should feel very innocent, very free and all about that. I don't know what there was that would cause that, but anyway, she just volunteered that one day. That since the first husband died, she felt better about the second. Well, I don't know what to say about that. And maybe she had a problem. Maybe she had a right and that she had doubts or whatever. Maybe, I don't know. But I do know this, that there is what is called the law of the husband, and unless fornication has been committed against an innocent party, you know, there is no scriptural second marriage for the innocent. And that's because of the law of the husband. It's not called the law of the wife, it's called the law of the husband. And Paul uses that in his analogy to say that you Jewish Christians had a first husband. You were married to Moses. But he says, now that you're Christians, you're married to Jesus. Well, why isn't it true that you've been unfaithful to your first husband? He said, because Moses died. But the law of the husband says, if the first husband is not dead, or unless Matthew 19:9, the fornication has been committed, you're not free from the law of the husband. But isn't it interesting that that particular expression is used and constitutes a singular specified part of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? The law, don't give up on the law of the husband. Don't become a liberal in your theology just because the world goes crazy in its ethics. The law of the husband is in play. Number 12, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, there is what we would call the civil law. Because of the way that Christ has delegated authority, the state has a right to its governance, self-governance. And he says that these ministers, the leaders, the government officials, they're ministers of God, meant to be ministers of God to thee for good. And they're here to reward the good and to punish the evil. And as I've said, it's expressed so generally on purpose so that they're given a lot of leeway. And you have to be very careful about this. But the civil law, it is there as a delegated matter of authority. If our president has any authority, any legitimate authority right now, it's because the Lord has given it to him. If any husband and wife have authority over children today, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it's because the last will and testament of Jesus Christ gives it to them. If any elders in any congregation today have any authority, it's because the last will and testament of Jesus Christ gives it to us. Now, if you're not looking at it like that, and you're just looking like, well, I've got the power because I took the power, or I've got the power because somebody voted me in, and you count God out, and you're not thinking of it in terms of God, you're thinking of it in a wrong way. God never stops and comments on how He works through governments, but He says, I do. You go back to Daniel and you check Nebuchadnezzar, you check his son, and you see that he gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:25. Say, well, I don't understand how he does it. Well, I don't either. You know, we waited several years for a reprieve in this country. Kept thinking, well, God's going to do it by the vote this time. He's going to do it by the vote this time. And He never did. And He didn't do it at all. Until finally, He did it by a vote. We've had people assassin. Things have changed by bullets. Sometimes they change by what, you know, let's call the ballot. Sometimes by other ways. But at any rate, God says, I'm telling you, I give the kingdoms to whomsoever I will. I am in control. This is governmental authority. And given the fact that I have delegated authority to governments, you need to be careful about the way you treat civil power. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, I'm not going to read it. But Peter gives his take on that too. Ordinances, human ordinances, the things that we have. We're supposed to show respect and obedience to those kinds of things. Number 13, What's called the law of sin and death is still in play. The law of sin and death. Now that's Romans 8 too, where the spirit, the spiritual law of Christ made me free from the law of sin and death. What in the world is the law of sin and death? It's a regulation principle. If you sin, the first time you sin, you die. And that's what God had said to Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Paul would thousands of years later say, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't get rid of the law of sin and death. He canceled the applicability of the law of Moses, which is not in effect now, Colossians 2:14. But what happened to the law of sin and death? Well, it was still operative. It still is to this good hour. Whenever a person in his youth, Genesis 8:22, commits sin, he spiritually dies. That's the law of sin and death. Now, there's forgiveness for the violation, but still, it's a violation of the law. The law of sin and death. Hebrews 2:14 through 15, the Hebrews writer discusses the Lord's triumph and victory over sin and death. But he does not talk of it in the sense or in the way that would leave you with the impression that that law is not operative. He just simply says He has overcome it. He came up from the grave, overcame sin and death. He's given us the victory so that, you know, when you're a Christian, you don't have to look at death as something that's going to be a victory over you. You don't even have to look at it like an enemy in that sense. Now, the last enemy to be overcome, as far as general mankind is concerned, 1 Corinthians 15, is death. But I don't even have to look at it like an enemy, since I have overcome it through Christ. My association with Christ gives me authority and power over sin and death. And so it's my connection that makes me look at death differently than I would if I were under the dominance of sin. The law of sin and death is still in effect. Number 14, these last two points have to do with promises that God has made to us. The promise concerning divine care and peace. There are other things you could say and passages you could go to, but this is a general sort of thing. This is a regulatory principle that is still being exerted in my life, in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, you seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and He said, I'll give you food and I'll give you clothes. You don't have to be so focused and obsessed with food and clothes like the Gentiles are. If you just focus on righteousness and the kingdom, now you still need to work, don't misunderstand me, but He says, I will bless your efforts and I will do for you what you can't do for yourselves. And I will give you the Spirit, John 14:18. I'm not going to leave you bereft of parental care. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you desolate. I come unto you by means of the Spirit. John 16:33, the kind of peace I leave with you is not as the world giveth. It's a different kind of peace. And so I have the promise of care from my loving Lord. I have the promise of peace that my heart always needs. Of course, that has to also do with the hope that sustains me every day. The fruit of the Spirit that's exerted in my life each day. In 1 John 5:14, 15, it has to do with the kind of prayers that I can pray. And I say, I know that God's going to answer my prayers according to His will. He says, we know that. We know that He hears us, John says. Isn't that something? I'm not always sure when June hears me. Sometimes I know she's not hearing me, and sometimes I'm not hearing what she says. But John says, we know that God hears us. He says, we have this boldness. There's no guess about that. He'll answer us according to His will. That's true. But if it is according to His will, He's going to give us the things for which we pray. My goodness, we're the only people on earth like that. That's a great promise, and it's still regulatory right now in the life of all of His people. And then number 15, the final point I want to make, This is the promise concerning the endurance of God's Word. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 1, 25 is the passage, but I wanted to pick it up in verse 22. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:22, talking to the brethren, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again. Here's that new birth. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the Word of God of good tidings which was preached unto you. It's an interesting thing right there. And I've got this word in my text because I checked it one day. And this isn't the word logos. I preach the Word. Logos. Jesus is the Word. The truth and the life. John 14:6. The logos. But this is the word harema. Now think about that. That's the spoken word. So right here, he's not simply saying that the Bible will always be here. But he's saying that the preached word will always be here. That's incredible. We have promises like Daniel 2:44, the kingdom's always going to be here. You know, the kingdom is always going to be here. Well, here, you remember Luke 18, about verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find... But there it's the faith, not just individual faith. He asked the question, shall he find the faith on the earth? He was asking his people around him, will he find the faith on the earth? Other places, of course, we're assured that, yes, it's going to be here. We don't know what country. America may be pure pagan by then. Who knows? There may not be an America by then. Who knows? But he's saying that the spoken word of the Lord abideth forever. There are principles in play. There are promises being kept. There are laws that are regulatory right now that fit the circumstances, pre-eternal circumstances. God has it like He wants it. We're just little bitty pieces of a puzzle in a humongous situation who've been privileged to become a part of the family of God by virtue of hearing the greatest story ever told, because we wanted salvation more than anything else. And as long as we're like that and we want that, you know, we'll be faithful to God, and God will treat us like a faithful son and a faithful daughter. His promises are sure, and they are indeed precious. A law is in effect, and it is the law of Christ. Thanks be unto God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. Romans 6, verse 17. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?